Acts chapter 20. We'll be reading from verse 1, but we'll be considering particularly the passage from verses 7 through 12. If you're visiting with us today, we have been working our way through the book of Acts in these morning services for many months now, and we've come to the end of Paul's third missionary journey as he's on his way to Jerusalem. Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. After the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months. And when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him. And of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day. And he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, he said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God. God's word stands forever. We join me as we pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon the ministry of the word and upon his people. Let's pray. Oh Lord, what a delight it is to gather with God's people. How sweet and pleasant it is, as the word of God says, to be with brothers and sisters in Christ before the face of Almighty God. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have of gathering for worship. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of the technology that allows us to extend our gathering to those who are at home during the midst of this pandemic. Thank you, Lord, for watching over and guarding and keeping your people, for protecting us all. Thank you for health and strength. Thank you for another day of life. Thank you that your mercies are new every morning. Thank you for the grace of God that's greater than our sins. Thank you for the wonderful hope of the resurrection of the body. Thank you that you are the sovereign King, that you reign, that you cause all things to work together for our good and for your glory. Thank you that you are working out all things according to the purpose of your will. Even the challenging things, even our suffering, Lord, has meaning and purpose. Thank you for how you use sickness and suffering to draw us to you. Thank you, Lord, that you promised to build your church. Thank you that the Lord Jesus declared, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Oh, Lord, continue to build your church in this place today. Come and help me, your servant, as I proclaim your word. And I would be faithful to the text, that Christ would be here behind the veil, shepherding his flock through this humble means of the preaching of the word of God. Oh, Lord, may my words be conformed to your truth, that your church would be edified and strengthened, that we would put our hope again in Christ. Lord, you know the needs of everyone who's gathered here today and those who are gathering at home and far away. You know what each person needs, and you are able to do, O Lord, immeasurably more, abundantly more, far more than we could ever ask or imagine. Forgive us for being timid and meek in our prayers rather than boldly coming before the throne of grace. So, Lord, come. Bless your people. Provide for us in all of our needs. Lord, refresh us. Keep us alert and awake even as we consider this text before us here today. We ask for your blessing. We do pray for the presence of the living God among us. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is one of those stories in the Bible that could be easily reduced to just a humorous lesson, a funny story. You know, don't fall asleep in church. It could have disastrous consequences. There are a lot of things that make me curious about this passage. Like, after Luke's account of Acts was written and then copied and then sent around to the churches, and churches all over the region had it 10, 20, 30 years later, and as Christians traveled throughout the Roman Empire, I wonder how many came through Troas. It was an important seaport. It was on a trade route, a coastal town. I wonder how many came there and inquired about Eutychus. He's mentioned by name. Can you imagine having your name in the scriptures as one who fell out a window and was raised to life? Can you imagine? When he's in his 40s or 50s, or we don't know when he died again. Can you imagine as people came to that church, "You're Eutychus. Where's the window you fell out of? I want to see it." There's a lot of things that make me wonder about this passage. I wonder what Eutychus talked about in the years ahead when he saw other people nodding off in church. You know, don't do that. I did that once. I wonder what he told his children and his grandchildren. Can you imagine? "Grandpa, is it true you fell out of a window one time?" I wonder if he ever went up to people that he saw nodding off at a church service later and said, "You know, I did that once." It's an amazing story that could be easily reduced to a humorous lesson or a moralistic story, right? It could be reduced to just a moralistic story. Be sure and get a good night's rest on Saturday night. Don't stay up till 3 a.m. Go to bed and get a good night's rest. I'd like to pick apart this passage this morning with you with the following 3 points. Don't miss the details. They're important. Don't miss the sound or echo of a theme. And don't miss the encouraging main point. So don't miss the details, don't miss the sound or echo of a theme, and don't miss the encouraging main point. So first of all, don't miss the details. It's easy to think all about Eutychus and falling out the window and miss some of these details. It starts out there in verse 7, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together. You see, this is a clear example of the shift that has occurred for the gathering together of God's people. You know, a synagogue means the gathering place together. That's where God's people met, the gathering place, all down through the history of the church before this, the Old Testament church. There's a shift, though, that's occurred. Before the death and resurrection of Jesus, God gathered together his people on the Old Testament Sabbath, the last day of the week, the seventh day, a day that looked back in time to the Lord's rest on the seventh day, on the seventh day of creation. It's a day that looked back. But with the resurrection of Jesus, a new day has come. A new meeting day has come now for God and his people. A new meeting day is established. Jesus, you see, rose from the dead and gathered his people, his disciples together on the first day of the week. He met with his disciples on that first resurrection day or Sunday, showing them the proofs of his resurrection. He met with his disciples that day, all except one. Do you remember one disciple wasn't there? Thomas. Thomas wasn't there. John tells us that 8 days later, which by Jewish counting means a week later, because they count the first day as one day, the day, the actual day. 8 days later, or by our counting, 7 days later, a week later, Jesus meets again with his disciples. That time, Thomas is there and started setting a pattern, you see, to meet with his church on the first day of the week, which became known as the Lord's Day, Resurrection Day. No longer looking back to a day of rest, but looking forward to a day of resurrection, to the ultimate Sabbath rest, as the book of Hebrews calls it, our ultimate Sabbath. So the church gathers on the first day of the week. And you see that here in Troas. Paul instructs the churches later in 1 Corinthians 16 as they gather together the collection. He says, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there'll be no collecting when I come. Make it a part of your worship, he says, on the first day of the week. So here in Acts, Paul has been in Troas, verse 6 tells us, for 7 days on his way to Jerusalem, wanting to get there by the time of Pentecost, the feast. And yet he waits 7 days. Why? Even though he's in a hurry, he waits for the Lord's day to be able to gather with God's people, to worship, to preach the word, to observe the Lord's Supper, and have a fellowship meal on that resurrection day in the evening. This was the meeting day of God and his people. The second point I don't want you to miss is that it says there in verse 7, we were gathered. We were gathered. Do you see the shift? A little detail here. Luke is inserting himself very quietly back in the text. He's not been there. We gathered. Who all was there gathering in the room? Well, we know some of those. All those who were traveling with Paul that are mentioned. All those Greek names that are mentioned there in verses 4 and following. He had been with this group. They split up from Macedonia. The Gentile traveling companions were with him, accompanying him with this financial gift to take to Judea. Everyone meets again in Troas. Incidentally, that's the ancient city of Troy. It's located on the coast of what's now northwestern Turkey, a chief city in the province of Asia Minor of the Romans. Besides the believers from that city and that area, Sopater was there from Berea. He's the son of Pyrrhus, so it must be a well-known family that others would know. That's why he's mentioned by name. Remember, those were the more noble Jews who searched the scriptures to see if the things that Paul was saying were true. And also there in the room was Aristarchus and Secundus of Thessalonica. Aristarchus is one of those guys that was grabbed during the riot. Remember the riot in Ephesus we looked at a few weeks ago? He's one of those guys that was grabbed and dragged into the arena, to the amphitheater. He would have had a story to tell. There's also Gaius and Timothy of Derbe. Gaius was the other one dragged into the amphitheater with Aristarchus. And Timothy is Paul's dear son in the faith. And then there's the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. Tychicus is later described as a beloved brother and faithful minister, a faithful servant of the Lord. Trophimus is the Ephesian. He's from the church in Ephesus. It's the Gentile whom the Jews accused Paul of bringing into the temple, we'll see coming up here soon. Carpus was probably there. He's not mentioned in this list here, but he is later mentioned in 2 Timothy 4 as a believer in the church in Troas. He's the one with whom Paul left his winter coat and said to Timothy, go find a Carpus and get the winter coat from him that I left there. But Luke is there too. There's this subtle shift that comes in this text. We sailed. We came to them at Troas. We stayed 7 days. We gathered. The reason that's important is because Luke is a doctor. Luke's a physician. He's called by Paul the beloved physician, I think in the letter to the Colossians. He is the eyewitness, you see, on the scene, who would have been there to confirm what happened, that Eutychus died. He was taken up dead. He was the one to declare he's dead. And of course, Paul is there, and a young man named Eutychus. Actually, that's a common name found in ancient Greek literature and documents. Eutychus means lucky. Isn't that ironic? Eutychus means good fortune. You know how the word eulogy, E-U-L-O-G-Y, eulogy means a good word. Eu meaning good, logos, a good word. Eutychus, eu and tychus, means luck, good luck. Eutychus, his name was lucky. He's described as a young man. Now, there's a very specific word that's used here, meaning an adolescent. He was a young teenager who went up and sat in the window. The third detail I want you to notice is that it says he, Paul, prolonged his speech until midnight. His message went long. It went long. They met in the evening, maybe because many of them worked during the day. It wouldn't have been a culture where there would have been blue laws, as they used to be called. No, he met with them in the evening, and he had a lot to say. He was leaving the very next day and might never see them again. I've heard other pastors joke about, you know, even Paul put some people to sleep. The fourth detail I want you to see is that there were many lamps there in the upper room. Many lamps. Two things to see. First of all, that this is an upper room of a house. In first century Greek homes, they had this large gathering room usually on the top floor. And it's also reminiscent of the upper room where Jesus met with his disciples. It's usually in Scripture a place of sincere discipleship. In this upper room, there were many lamps burning. It was bright. Nothing shady going on. Christians were often accused of shady things. But the point is, it would have been smoky. It would have been smoky, which may have contributed to the drowsiness of this young man sitting in the window. Not a glass window pane, but an open window, one maybe with shutters, but obviously was open. And he's getting dizzy. He's getting sleepy. He probably sat there because the room was filled with people. Maybe all around Troas people came. The room was filled with people. It was late, and it was filled with the fumes, the smoke of these many lamps. The fifth detail I want you to see is that Eutychus, Luke says, sank into a deep sleep. More than just a little nodding off of the head. He fell into a deep sleep, and he falls out the window from the third floor. And Luke clearly says he was taken up dead. The impact killed him. Maybe broke his neck. The shock, of course, would have been there in the room. The gasp, the clamor, shock to his family, the whole church, the wailing of his mother, other relatives, the terrible news that he's dead, he died. But the sixth detail I want you to see is how he was raised to life. How was he raised to life? Paul bent over him and took him in his arms. And then he shouts, now things have changed. He's no longer dead. His life is in him. Eutychus was brought back to life. The reason this is important, as Luke gives us this detail about Paul gathering him in his arms, laying over him, this is to bring back to mind something from the Old Testament. You see, this is like Elijah in 1 Kings 17 and the widow of Zarephath and her son who died. And Elijah takes the boy in his arms and prays over him and then says, he's alive, your son lives. It also echoes for us Elisha, 2 Kings chapter 5, and the Shunammite widow's son. Elisha lays on him, takes him in his arms, and he comes back to life. actually the widow of Zarephath back in 1 Kings 17, after her son is raised to life, she declares, and the Spirit of God preserves for us this statement. She declares, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." You see, that little detail about Paul gathering this boy in his arms is meant to take our minds back. He too, you see, is the Lord's prophet, a New Testament apostle with authority, on the same par as the great prophets of the Old Testament. The same plane as the authority of Elijah and Elisha, two of Israel's most revered prophets. The New Testament is the continuation of the Old Testament people of God. The New Testament church is the continuation of the New Testament, of the Old Testament people of God. And then there's a last detail I want you to see. Paul went back to teaching after they brought this boy back upstairs. It says in verse 11, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak. They didn't call off the meeting and say, "Well, you know what, that's enough of excitement for one night. Let's just call it a night." They kept meeting. I've actually been preaching and interrupted by many strange things. A rooster in Haiti running down the middle of the church. A bomb threat in the middle of a service 30 years ago in Miami was delivered to the pulpit. We stopped. We never gathered again that day. A man one time when I was preaching in Iowa was carried out from the third row in the back during the middle of the service. He'd had a stroke the week before. He collapsed during my sermon. I thought I killed him. It was live on the radio, so I couldn't stop. I really thought he was dead, and they put him out in the lobby or the narthex, and all I could see were his feet. And people running around out there. It's hard to keep going after something like that. Turns out he just fainted. Paul went back to meeting with them. You wonder what did they talk about the rest of the night? Well, they had a living sermon illustration right there in their midst. We'll get to that in a moment. These seven important details are easy to miss. Secondly, today I want you to see the sound or the echo of a theme in this passage. Of all the days of the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, so many of them where Luke just records months passed and it's just one or two sentences, Luke includes this story because it's significant. There are echoes here of themes that are found in the teaching of Jesus. Lamps, night, midnight, sleep. There's a clear theme in the Gospels, in the teaching and ministry of Jesus, about staying awake, that is, spiritually staying awake. You know, you think poor Eutychus. I don't think anybody blames him, right? There's nobody who rebukes Eutychus in this text. He's young, right? He's a kid. He's tired. It's hot and stuffy. He probably wasn't the only kid who fell asleep that night. He's drowsy. And Paul is going on and on, right? We've all been there. I know you have. I've seen it. We've all had trouble staying awake in church, right? I have too. We've all struggled with nodding off. I don't think the main point of this text is get a good night's sleep so you'll stay awake. I don't think the main point is don't fall asleep in church. It might be deadly. Or don't be like Eutychus. Remember, he died. That's not the point. There seems to be this echo of a theme here about spiritual vigilance because of all how Luke mentions these words of lamps and midnight and sleeping and sudden arrival of a day of judgment. There seems to be this echo of the theme about spiritual vigilance, spiritual sleep versus being spiritual awake. Think of Matthew chapter 25 in the parable of the 10 bridesmaids, which we read earlier in the service, needing oil for their lamps. The bridegroom is delayed. He's delayed and he arrives at midnight. And Jesus, at the summary of that story, says, so keep awake. You don't know the hour nor the day. Eutychus didn't know he was going to fall out that window that night. Luke records himself a similar theme of Jesus in Luke chapter 12. He says, stay dressed for action, keep your lamps burning, and be like the men who are waiting for their master to come home from a wedding feast. Blessed are those servants the master finds awake. If he comes in the second or third watch of the night and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. This whole scene of Eutychus provides, you see, this echo, this reminder about spiritual laziness, spiritual slumber. In fact, Jesus warns his disciples, stay awake and pray. Remember there at the Mount of Transfigurations, Peter, James, and John fall asleep. And again in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says to them, why are you sleeping? Arise and pray so that you don't enter into temptation. By contrast, Luke himself records, Luke's the author here, Luke's pulling these things together, by the inspiration of the Spirit, Luke himself records the shepherds in Luke 2 keeping watch over their flocks by night. And they're awake and they see this marvelous arrival of the Messiah. Or Anna awaiting in the temple day and night for the coming of the Messiah. And Jesus staying up all night before choosing his disciples. And Peter at night follows the angel's instructions when he's in prison, and the angel comes to him and he faithfully obeys while the church is praying for him all night. Or Paul and Silas in prison in Acts chapter 16 at midnight. There's a mention of midnight here. In the darkness, they're faithfully awake, singing and praying, and the jailer brings the torch, the light, to see what's happening. You see, this Eutychus story has this theme, this sub-theme, this warning, I think, about spiritual laziness. In fact, Paul warns about it in his letters. Romans 13, he says, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep. For the salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is far gone, day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. 1 Thessalonians 5, do not let us sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. In Ephesians 5, Paul quotes from the Old Testament, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. Again, there were many, many days of activity and travel and ministry of the Apostle Paul, which we have no record of. But this one is here. This one is here with the darkness, the midnight, or the lamps burning, and the young man falling asleep. It appears to be a warning about the dangers of being in the church and yet being asleep spiritually. Not hearing the Word of God. No sense of hearing the Word of God. No activity or service for the Lord. No sense of the danger that's coming. It's a serious warning to wake up. It's time to wake up. Disaster is lurking all around us in this fallen world. Be sober-minded. Satan prowls around like a lion, seeking those whom he may devour. Wake up. We stand on the edge of eternity every single day, right? You go out the street, you don't know that you're going to make it home on time. You need to wake up and be ready, right? You don't know when the master will come. We have two friends, families we know who had loved ones in accidents this week, nearly died. One a motorcycle accident, one a car accident. Both are still in the hospital. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We need to be awake and right with God. Be sober-minded. Disaster is lurking all around us. I think that's the punch of this passage from Luke. But I think there's an encouraging main point here, thirdly. There's an encouraging third point, main point. Eutychus was raised from the dead. Paul surely was preaching the gospel. He did that everywhere he went. He preached Christ. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, he says to Timothy. This is my gospel. He says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, remember what I preached to you, the gospel, that Jesus died on the cross and rose again on the third day. You see, the point of this passage is Eutychus was dead, he was gone, and yet he was raised from the dead. They took the youth away alive. What an illustration for his all-night preaching and teaching that the dead in Christ will rise. Right? We don't need to be afraid of death. And when did this happen? Resurrection Day. What a picture of what's to come. What a sermon illustration. Luke concludes this story with that funny phrase, and they were not a little comforted, right? Meaning, they were really comforted. They were really encouraged. The same word used in the previous section about Paul comforting or encouraging believers. It's a laity that he uses here. That is a negative understatement to express a positive. An understatement using a negative to express a positive. It's like saying, so how was it? And say, not bad. What do you mean? It was really good, right? It's a negative, an understatement using a negative to express a positive. What it means here is people were rejoicing. He's alive. He was dead. He really was. And the gospel was attested to as true. The dead in Christ will rise. You really do feel sympathy for the kid, for Eutychus, right? Hot room, stuffy air, oil lamps burning late at night. I'm sure he didn't think he'd fall asleep when he climbed up in that windowsill. He probably rolled his eyes when his mom told him to be careful, right? Oh, Mom. Satan had evil designs that night to discourage and grieve the church, to bring disrepute on the gospel and the church in the whole community of Troas, so that word would spread. Those Christians, they don't even care. But God overruled and used it for his glory. As we conclude, I want to ask you, what is your greatest comfort in life and death? When you strip everything else away, what are you trusting in? What are you trusting in? I hope it is that you know that you belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That you know the forgiveness of your sins and that you have the sure and solid hope of the resurrection. Not because of anything that you've done. You're a sinner, deserving judgment, but you believe in the one who's taken judgment upon himself in your place as a substitute. I hope that your only hope in life and death is that you know Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. From life's first cry to final breath, as we'll sing in just a moment, Jesus commands your destiny. Your life is in his hands, and you know nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ. Do you know him? Is he your Savior? Do you believe the gospel? If you can't say that, then it's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. Because like Eutychus, we will all die. And for some, it will be suddenly, unexpectedly. And you need to be ready. You don't have to take a week to get ready for that. You don't have to take a month or a year to get your life in order. You can be ready today. Today. Today is the day of salvation. Are you ready? Are you awake? Come today, believe. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. I need a Savior. You're my only hope. You know, I wonder, as we close, do you think Eutychus was afraid to die after that? I don't think so. I don't think so. I don't think he was afraid. He knew the gospel. He lived through it, right? As he was raised from the dead. What an awesome story. A of the resurrection power of the Lord. It will be our story for each one of us. For when we die, yet shall we live. Right? Praise be to God for the indescribable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will raise all of his people from the dead. Amen. Let us pray.